I keep thinking it's gonna get really old. I cannot get that song out of my head. It just keeps coming in every day. Well, we're talking about being stressed out. I want to tell you a story. It was evening. It was evening and everyone was tired. I mean, really, really tired. And so everyone decided to go over to Peter's house to maybe to get some rest. Well, when they got there, Peter's mother-in-law was ill. She had a fever. Of course she was sick. It seemed like everybody in town that day was sick. But no worries. They had the physician, the great physician, with them. And sure enough, man, he touched Peter's mother-in-law's forehead and the fever was gone. Just went away. Now, this physician, it was Jesus. Peter was Simon Peter, one of the first four disciples Jesus invited to follow him. Well, they'd been following him, and news about Jesus was beginning to spread as his notoriety grew. And all of his healing, it began to attract crowds, big crowds, impatient, needy, pressing crowds. And even though they did a lot of good, they just needed to get away. And perhaps that's why they went to Peter's house, thinking they could get away from that. But as evening that day came, after a long day, people were getting off work and news about Jesus being at Peter's house spread. And the crowds just converged and everyone came there and bringing sick people. And of course, Jesus continued to heal them. But they were worn out. All this activity, all these crowds, it was taxing. And surely the stress was beginning to build. Even Jesus, especially Jesus, was just tired and worn out. He decided it was time to get away. He told them, I'm sure they were excited, yes, let's get away. But little did they know that their stress level was about to spike on their quiet little getaway. And that's kind of when it usually happens, isn't it? Doesn't that seem to happen to us? Isn't it when you're already just worn down and trying desperately to catch a break that it goes from bad to worse? That happens. Let's look and see about what happened with these guys this day. If you have a Bible, open it to Matthew 8, verse 18. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. We'll put the words up on the screen for you. You can follow them along. But we'd really prefer you use your own Bible, and so we'll give you one if you don't have one. You can pick one up at the Welcome Center on your way out. If you're looking for Matthew 18, Matthew is in the New Testament. We've been spending a lot of time in the New Testament lately. The New Testament is three-fourths of the way across in your Bible. The first four books are what we call Gospels or Good News of Jesus. They're actually biographies of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different accounts of Jesus' life. We're going to look at this story in Matthew today. Matthew 8, verse 18. Well, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, this was Jesus at Peter's house where his mother-in-law lived, or maybe it was his mother-in-law's house, but when they were there, they're at this house, and when they saw the crowds around him, Jesus gave the orders to cross over to the other side of the lake. The town they were in was on Lake Galilee. It's also known as the Sea of Galilee. And it's called a sea sometimes because it's such a large lake. It would take a long time to cross, and that would probably be good for them because they were going to get away. As they got ready to get on the boats and walk and leave that town and sail across the shore, or row across the lake rather, two more people came up to Jesus, wanting to be his disciples, wanting to follow. They seemed eager enough, but they were probably surprised that Jesus' answer wasn't so positive. He kind of pushed back a little bit and said, you know what it's going to cost you to do this? And we don't know if they went with him or not. Now, two other Gospels, Mark and Luke, also tell this same story. Mark said other boats went with them that night. And I'm sure all the disciples were excited about that. They're trying to get away from the crowds, and crowds are just loading up in boats and going along with them. So perhaps these two new guys went with them or not. We just don't know. Look at verse 23. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Finally, they push away from shore for a quiet evening ride across the tranquil waters. Or not. See, Lake Galilee in the middle of Israel is hundreds of feet, nearly 700 feet below sea level. Now, it creates this really nice, mild temperature climate year-round, perfect and conducive to spending the night and just falling asleep out under the stars, which is exactly what Jesus did. As soon as they started rowing across the lake, Jesus went to the back of the boat, the stern, and he laid down and he fell asleep while the others, former fishermen disciples, rowed out into the open waters. Now, the lake's low-lying setting up against mountain ranges to the east and west that rise 2,600 feet above the shore, above the water level, it creates this recipe for sudden downdrafts and violent storms that can come down on the lake in a moment's notice, producing waves 7 feet or higher. It still does that today. And on that day, that's exactly what happened. Look at verse 24. Suddenly, other translations say, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake so that waves swept over the boat. So get the picture. They're in a small boat, and waves are sweeping into this boat. Just what they didn't need, man. They were spent, exhausted, worn out, and just want to get away. They just want to rest after doing good things for other people all day. You know the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? That's probably how they felt at this moment. I mean, a storm now? Isn't that when your stress seems to spike? When you deserve a break because you're worn out from doing good, worn out from helping other people with their needs, and now you've got some needs of your own and you just need to rest. You can identify with that, I'm sure. Last September, as the waters from Hurricane Harvey were beginning to recede here in the southern part of our county, I found myself in a public gathering teaching people on how they can clean out their flooded out homes. It's something I'd done before. As a matter of fact, I was really tired that day because I'd been helping mud out a friend of mine's home in Rose Sharon. And just in my tiredness, I forgot to make a list of tools people would need to bring with them. And so I promised the crowd there, I said, listen, when I get home tonight, I'll go on Facebook and I'll type up a list of tools that you need and you can go from there. And so I went home, they went home, and I was tired. Just one more thing to do before I could go to bed. You know, when you walk into a bedroom, you're not wearing shoes and you feel the carpet is soaking wet, you know it's going to be a long night. Well, I wasn't going to be putting any list of mud-out tools on Facebook that night because I had my own furniture to move. I had my own carpet to rip up and my own sheetrock to start cutting out, trying to find where the leak was in my wall that was flooding out a couple of rooms in my house. You know, I thought I was almost through for the day, and I'm wanting to get upset and stressed out, but then I'm feeling guilty for this because I only had 2 rooms flooded, and barely at that, where so many of my friends had their homes completely destroyed by feet of floodwaters. My stress paled in comparison to what so many of you have experienced, but it still was stressful. It still was, and we have all been in there. Whether in huge stress or mild stress or whatever, we've been there. We know what it's like. Just when the gas tank is empty and you've got no more to give, you get sick before your child's fever breaks. The class load doubles for the semester when you think, I've already got more to handle than I can do it, and now they've added this into this class. Just when you need a break, you're taking Financial Peace University here, you get those cash envelopes, you put cash in there, and the dog comes and chews up, destroys and swallows $700 of cash. That happened to a couple here. Just when the gas tank is empty, you get laid off at work. Or maybe you don't get laid off, but now you're doing the work of 2.5 people. And, you know, you want to be grateful because at least you have a job. You don't want to complain, but it's exhausting. You're worn out. Just when the gas tank's empty, you get a bad report from the doctor, and you just said goodbye to someone you loved. You know what a storm looks like. Every one of us does. Back to Lake Galilee. Look back at verse 24 again. Suddenly, without warning, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. Wait, what? Jesus is sleeping and there's a storm going on? I mean, that's not supposed to happen. Jesus is not supposed to rest or anything like that. Jesus is like my genie in a bottle. When I need something, I just look to him and say, this is what I need. Do it for me. I mean, isn't Jesus like a good luck charm? When we follow him, nothing bad should happen to us. How could this happen? Jesus shouldn't be falling asleep when I need him. You'll get a chance to talk about this in your small groups this week. Most of our groups are doing message-based small groups, and when you talk about it this week, talk about what your expectations are of Jesus. You know, what do you expect him to do for you? What have you expected to happen when you became a follower of Jesus Christ? So I'd make for some really good discussion this week. But I want you to write this down as we think about this. Write this down. Following Jesus doesn't prevent storms from happening in your life. It just doesn't. Following Jesus will not prevent storms from happening in your life. The world doesn't change because we step over the line of faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ. It doesn't change. People still rip us off. Floodwaters still rise. People still say offensive things. Your candidate loses the election. Your school recruits 4- and 5-star recruits, and they still lose to LSU every single year. Happens. The world doesn't change because we follow Jesus, okay? The world doesn't change. We change. Get that? We change. Slowly we change from questioning why Jesus could let this happen to us to, where are you, Jesus, in the midst of this storm? I know you're there, and I know there's something you want to teach me, but man, I'm having trouble seeing it right now. But we change. We slowly change, and that's exactly the kind of change Jesus was working into his disciples' lives as he lay down for a nap, knowing fully well a storm was on its way. Before I go any further, let me point out something that is so obvious I don't want us to miss, okay? This is really profound, maybe the most profound thing you'll take away from today. Sometimes the best thing you can do when the stress level is rising is to go to bed. Just go to bed and get a good night's rest. I mean, that's deep. That's about as deep as it's going to get. Listen, Jesus went to sleep in the back of the boat because he knew the Father was in control and would take care of the boat. And you can go to sleep every night knowing that Jesus is in control and he will take care of you. He will meet your needs. Now, I know it can be so hard to sleep. It can be so hard to sleep. And then you lay down and all you can do now is think about all the things that you need to get back up and do. But it's okay. You can go to bed. It's okay when you've done your best to go to bed and let Jesus take the graveyard shift. He's up for it. Let me get theological on you. Seriously. Sleep is an act of faith. Sleep is an act of faith. It's an act of faith you can practice every day. It's in the same category as tithing and taking a Sabbath rest. Let me explain. Tithing is when you give the first 10% of your income back to God, believing that he can do more with your 90% than you can do with all of it. It's an act of faith. Now, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, listen, I don't expect you to understand that at all, and it's not even an important thing for you right now, okay? Don't even worry about that. But all of us who do that know it's true and that God always takes care of us that way. In the same way, taking a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath is like is the seventh day, and Sabbath would be to rest one day a week and not work on that day. So when you take a Sabbath, this is an act of faith, believing God will help you get everything you need done in 6 days, and you don't have to work that seventh day. For some of you, that's crazy. I keep hearing all these stories about entrepreneurs. Oh, I worked every day, 7 days a week for 5 years. You don't have to do that, Christ follower. In faith, God can help you get more done in 6 days than you can do with seven. And going to bed each night at a decent hour, not bringing work home, going to bed at a decent hour every night is an act of faith that God will hold the world together while you sleep. It's really that simple. If Jesus cares for you, why can't you sleep? And there are both theological and practical reasons behind this. Sleep has a way of restoring your energy and resetting your perspective. There's an author, John L. Moore. He lives in Montana on a ranch. And in one of his books, he wrote about fighting grass fires at night. And he said the sagebrush was just, one night he was battling a blaze in thick sagebrush. And he said those silver sages would just burst into flame, sometimes 15 feet high. He and ranch hand were trying to fight a blaze one night. And he said the smoke and heat got so intense that it pushed them off of the fire line. And they had to run up a hill to escape that. And he said, as he looked down on the hill that night, it just looked like the whole world was ablaze and on fire. So discouraging, and nothing he could do about it. That's why he said he was so surprised the next day, so shocked at how small the actual burned area was. And then he added this. He made this observation. He said, trials in the dark seem bigger than they are until light puts them into the proper perspective. And that's the way it is with us oftentimes. What seems like so great a trial, so great a storm, sometimes they are that great, but often they're not. Jesus' disciples hadn't learned any of that yet, and in fairness, they hadn't been following him all that long. He had just called the few guys he had, and he hadn't even gathered all of his 12 yet at this point. So when the waves began swamping the boat they were in, their reaction to that was probably pretty close to what your and my reaction would be to that. The disciples went and woke Jesus and said, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. Now, without getting too deep in the weeds, let me just tell you that the tense used in the language there for the word sleep and the word awoke, they imply that Jesus was sleeping so soundly that it took them a while to wake him up. So not only are waves crashing into the boat and Jesus is asleep, he is so sluggish they can't get him to wake up real fast. And you're really going to love this next part. Matthew blunts the disciples' reactions a little bit in the way he describes it when he just said that they said, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Now, he had not met Jesus at this point. He didn't experience this story. So the disciples that were with Jesus probably told him this story, and perhaps that's all they told him. But this story is also recorded in Mark, and Mark says that when this happened, when he fell asleep, they were questioning whether or not Jesus cared for them at all. As a matter of fact, Mark's account has them saying, don't you care if we drown? You see, too often, our trust in God is only up to a certain point. We follow him this far, but then when it gets worse than that, worse than we expected, we begin to get testy, sometimes angry. And let me just tell you, he understands that. Okay, he can handle it. He can handle your anger. He can handle your impatience. But he's working on you. And our faith only goes a little way. We show sometimes when storms come in our life, we show actually how little faith we have. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I said the worst thing about worry is not what it does to your health, but the worst thing about worry is what it does to your faith and how it exposes your lack of faith. Well, the disciples have accused Jesus of not caring. But here's the cool thing. Even though their faith was weak, they still turned to him in a time of need. And that's kind of ironic. And you would feel, that would be ironic for you too, maybe, if you think you've got it all together, but you have to turn to Jesus. Think about it. These are four experienced boatmen. These at least four disciples there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Peter, James, John, and Andrew. At least those four of his disciples were experienced fishermen. I mean, they knew more about that sea, that lake, than Jesus ever would. They had spent more time on that than Jesus had. They knew about storms coming up suddenly. These guys are so freaked out that they're calling on Jesus for help, that these fishermen are turning to a teacher who spent most of his time on dry land asking him for help. They are literally in over their heads, and they turn to him. And that may be how you feel, like, I've always been able to take care of everything myself. And now you find yourself turning to Jesus. That's okay. They knew he was no ordinary teacher. And after all, he did have the power to heal disease, but they didn't yet realize he was God. So here's something they were willing to do. Even only having a limited understanding of Jesus, something they were willing to do that I think would be very wise for each of us to do, and that's this, is let Jesus do for you what you can't do for yourself. Which is actually a lot. It's actually a lot more than you can imagine. We have so much less control over our lives than we think we do. But the flip side of that is Jesus has so much more control and so much more power than we realize he has. It reminds me of our fourth guide mark. We've been talking about guide marks for personal growth. And the fourth one, D, is depending on God in everything. And these guys are learning to do that here out on this terrifying storm. These tough outdoorsmen realized they couldn't save themselves, and so they cried out to Jesus for help. Questioning him while they're doing that, and you're really going to like this next part, I want you to picture this scene, okay? Jesus was still lying down in the boat when he responded to them. He was in the back of the boat, and he didn't get up right away. When they woke him up, he stayed laying down. Catch this. They woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And before he got up, while he is still laying down, he looks up at them. And he said, you of little faith, why are you afraid? He probably didn't say it. He probably had to yell it because of the howling winds. But as he's laying down and they're freaked out because he's so calm, when they think they're going to die, and he says, why are you so afraid? And look, then he got up. After they woke him, after still laying down, he looks up and said, what's up, guys? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. I mean, you know, when we're having a bad day, don't we want everybody else to have a bad day with us? Hey, come on, this is bad. Get upset with me. It just drives you crazy when somebody's so chill that, well, it's okay, it's not my problem, you know? And that's probably how it felt to them that Jesus was. Until he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. You see, on three different occasions that day, Jesus had been healing people. The disciples had seen it with their very eyes that day. So why were they afraid? Why were they afraid? They saw he had power over sickness. Why not nature? Why not nature? Did they forget what he had done earlier in the day? Actually, do you know that they might have? Do you know that stress wipes out short-term memory? Some of you wonder why you've been forgetful lately. That's actually a physical thing that happens to you sometimes. It can happen. Stress, when you let it get to it, it can wipe out your short-term memory. And you don't remember what you just said or what they just said or what you should do. But I'll bet they never forgot the day that Jesus calmed that storm out on the lake. I mean, he just spoke to it, rebuked it like he had done demons and disease, and it went away. It stopped. Jesus turned off the storm like a switch. Now, folks, this was obviously a miracle, because if this storm had just stopped on its own, which storms can do, they can come up suddenly there on that Lake Galilee and they can stop suddenly. But if it did stop suddenly on its own, the winds would have stopped blowing, but the waves would have still been churning for a while. 7-foot waves don't just stop. The disciples, these fishermen disciples, knew that. And when it got that calm, it freaked them out again. And they just traded one fear for another. Look at verse 27. The men were amazed or in awe. It's kind of a frightful amazement, a frightful awe. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Jesus is far more than the disciples have supposed up to this point in time. So what did they believe about him? More importantly for us today, what do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus? Listen, we can summarize this story with three questions that are asked in this story. Three questions, two from the disciples and one from Jesus. And the answers that you give as you ask these questions of yourself, the answers that you give will say a lot about your faith and why you worry or why you don't worry when storms come your way, when bad things happen. Here's the first question. The disciples are basically asking this: can Jesus do anything? I mean, anything? Can Jesus do anything? That's what they were wondering when they cried out, "Lord, save us. Do you care that we're going to drown?" They knew he could heal them, but controlling nature, that's another thing. I mean, that is supernatural. It's a good question for you to ask yourself: can Jesus do anything? You know, maybe you believe he can teach good ethics, some great leadership lessons, maybe teach you how to get along with other people, but can he do a straight up miracle? I mean, can he really do that? Can he defy natural law, things that you know that you know that you know that can't happen and he can do it anyway? Can he really do that? Can he do anything? That's the first question for you to ask yourself. Second question is a question Jesus asked his disciples. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? Where's your faith? Do you think I can't help you? Do you think I'm not here? Listen, let me speak to those of you who are already Christ followers. If you are a Christ follower and you're always worrying about stuff and that just kind of marks you, let me just challenge and encourage you to take some steps of faith. Take some bold steps of faith into the unknown. Because you may know a lot about the Bible, have a lot of knowledge, and that's good. And you may live a really clean, moral life. Man, you may be checking off all the commandments and you're doing all that kind of stuff. But let me tell you something. If you're worrying all the time, it just shows that you have not dialed very deep into the faith. And your maturity level has not risen very much at all. You need to exercise that faith. Why are you so afraid? Ask yourself, if I really believe in Jesus, why am I so afraid? Which would take you to the third question. This is the question the disciples ask after Jesus just stilled the storm and calmed the waters. Their question was this: who is this? I mean, really, who is this? What kind of man is more powerful than nature? They realized Jesus was no ordinary man. The disciples were beginning to learn that his authority had no limits, no limits. And what they're realizing is that the sovereignty of God makes him far more than a prophet or a teacher or an ethicist, which is what a lot of people think Jesus is. People are kind of standing off from the faith, or they want to go to a church that really doesn't believe the Bible that much, but thinks Jesus had some good things to say. They think of him as a teacher. That's not an option he gave you. He said he was God. So ask yourself, who actually is this? Who is this? I'm amazed at how many people say they believe in Jesus but don't believe in miracles. They don't believe the miracles in the Bible actually happened. They think that was allegory or something like that. And they don't believe Jesus can do those miracles today. And I know that includes probably not a small number of you. So I've got a question for you. Is he God or not? Did Jesus at the beginning of time speak the world into existence out of nothing into something and create a mature world or not? Did Jesus die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sins? Did he die physically and was he buried and then came back to life on the third day or not? The question is really powerful. Can he do anything? Is there anything Jesus cannot do? Can he heal someone? Can he change a heart? How you answer that question says a lot about your faith. Well, let me just tell you what my answer is. Yes, he can. Absolutely, Jesus can. Jesus is God. Christ follower, believe it. Believe it. He can do anything he chooses to do. You can stake your life on it. Can he? Yes. Will he? I don't know. That's up to him. I like that faith. Will he? He doesn't always do what we want him to do. That's always his call. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. But one thing I know is that the storms he allows us to go through, part of the purpose of those storms is to draw us closer to him and make us more like him. So Christ follower, have faith. Have faith. Act on that faith. Live with confidence. Take bold next steps. Trust him. Keep moving even in the storm. Put your faith on him and let him take away that stress. Those of you who are skeptics or inquirers, you know, you're here maybe because you're thinking about the faith and you're exploring it. Or maybe you're just here because somebody you're here with will not give you peace until you just come to church and make it through, go to this, and then go home and you're good for a week. Well, let me just say to you, regardless of where you are on this journey, whether you're on the journey or not, here's something you need to know about all this stress and the things that cause stress. Listen, storms, disease, danger, job loss, loneliness, those are all bad, and I don't want to downplay those at all, okay? They're all bad, but they are temporary. That's something mature Christ followers realize. The bad storms in life, they are temporary. The greater danger that you need to be concerned about, the greater danger is sin. It's within you. And sin is something that you can't get rid of. You can't wash it off. You can't work it out. I was visiting with a man I met this week, a Christ follower from India, and we were talking about how the Hindus believe that they can go and dip themselves in the Ganges River and it'll wash away their sins. It's one of the nastiest rivers in the world. It's so full of pollution. And probably all it'll do is give them a skin disease. You can't work your sins off. You can't wash them off. It's something only Jesus can do. No matter what you do, you can't get it off. And what you need to know is that sin will drag you away from God and will drag you into a Christless eternity to a place the Bible calls hell. And that is not a place you want to go to. That is what you need to be concerned about. But the good news that comes right along with that is you don't have to let that happen. You don't have to stay afraid. Listen, Jesus' main act was not stilling the storm that day. His main act was not healing people and all the other miracles he did. Jesus' main act was going to a cross willingly and dying in our place as a substitutionary death for us, satisfying God's wrath against our sin. Jesus took it on him. The Bible says he who had no sin became sin on our behalf so that we could receive forgiveness of our sins. Jesus did that for us. His main act was going to the cross and dying on the cross, and his main act was rising from the dead on the third day after he died to prove that he had power over death and he's got power over every storm that you will ever face in your life. You see, that's why we Christ followers have confidence. That's why we can have confidence through the storms. When you put your faith in him and ask forgiveness, he will quickly secure your life and your eternity. He will secure you into a safer for the future and a beautiful eternity when you put your life in Jesus' hands. That eternal life actually begins the moment you step over the line of faith. It doesn't shield you from the storms, but gives you confidence in them. And knowing that your security is, your eternity is secure, that enables you to have a right perspective on the temporary storms of life. Even the final storm that you will go through that may lead to your death. We saw this kind of faith lived out this week in the life and death of Barbara Bush. She was a Christ follower. CBS reported that her son Jeb talked to her the last time he was with her. He said, "Mom, are you afraid of dying? Are you okay?" And she looked at him and she said, "Yes." She goes, "No, Jeb, I'm not afraid of dying. I believe in Jesus. He is my Savior. And I know he is going to take care of me. Will I miss your dad? Yes. I don't want to leave him. But I know I'm going to a beautiful place." She was a class act always. But nobody can work up that kind of peace. She had that because Jesus gave it to her. Her eternity was secure and is secure, and she is with Jesus now. You can be too. You can have that assurance that she had, not just this last week of her life, but she had that in her life. She followed Jesus for decades. You can have that too. Begin that journey now. Step over the line of faith and watch your faith grow. You know, you've heard seeing is believing. Well, let me just tell you this. Believing is also seeing. When you step out in faith where Jesus is leading you and you feel him leading you there, but you can't see where you're going, it's amazing how when you step into that, you begin to see and understand more things and your faith begins to grow. You can start that journey. Skeptic, inquire, you can start it with a simple prayer. If in faith, you will believe that Jesus really is God, that he really did die to pay the penalty for your sins, and he'll forgive you if you ask him. As a matter of fact, I believe he's probably speaking to some of you right now, and you know I'm talking to you. So let me help you begin that journey. It won't make the storms in your life go away. They may get worse. But you'll know Jesus is with you in the storm. You'll know it's temporary, and he'll carry you through it. Let's pray. Would all of you bow your heads and close your eyes? I want to lead those of you that are ready to step over a line of faith in a prayer. And then after I do that, I want to pray for all of us, because I know that all of us deal with stress and worry, that it's just a natural part of our condition. Let me first, those of you that are, you're ready to step over a line of faith, if you are, let me just lead you in a prayer. And you can pray something like this. Just say, "Jesus, I'm drowning. I'm drowning in a lot of stuff, but mostly my sin. Please forgive my sin. Thank you for dying on a cross to pay its penalty. Please come into my life. Fill me with your presence, your spirit. Give me faith. Show me how to live. I choose to follow you wherever you lead. I ask that in the powerful name of Jesus." Now, for the rest of you, let me just pray for you. I realize that some of you, you are in a storm right now, and it took everything in you just to break free from that and come to church this morning. I get that. I've been there too. Let me pray for you. God, I ask that you would be with everyone in here. Lord, whether they are coming out of a storm, in one, or going into one soon, God, help us to trust you. I pray that you could replace our worry with faith. And God, I pray that you would walk people through the storms that they're in, especially those who know that they're walking right out into the howling winds of something when they walk out of this room. God, let them feel your presence. Help them not to be afraid of what they'll face. And God, even if you don't take their circumstances away, Father, still the storm that rages around their life. God, help them to see that you love them, that you're present, that you care, and that you're working in the storm to make them stronger and more like you. God, help them to see that. And God, I pray you'd still their storms too. Lord, help them see that you can do more in a moment than any of us can do in years of hard work. God, work some miracles in the lives of people today. Help them to see that you are still the God of miracles. I ask that in the strong, matchless, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.